Well, yesterday in the Times, as I was reading it over breakfast, there was an article which effectively said, you are what you wear. You are what you wear. So I thought I'd start off this evening by looking at our wardrobes and what it says about us. If you were outside Buckingham Palace at the Jubilee weekend wearing clothes made of a Union Jack, the chances are that you were British. If you'd been wearing clothes made out of the Australian flag, you would have been Australian. If you were down in Bath on a Saturday and you saw people walking around in this, you would say, well, they're nice people, they're family people, I can walk around with them. If you're in Kiev wearing a English football shirt, well, you're out of your mind. I hope you come back safely, regardless of the result. I know nothing about football, but obviously we've got at least one person who knows about football. And I understand that clubs decided rather than have one shirt, they would have a number of different shirts, and these are called strips. I don't quite understand why, but that is the correct name. Who? Sarah. I believe they're called strips. And the idea was you'd have lots of different shirts, so the poor people would buy them, so the footballers could buy more Ferraris or something to that effect. Well, the Bible tells us that there are certain shirts we should be wearing. You may not have appreciated it, but when Spencer was talking through 1 John, he was saying you really need, if you're going to be part of Team Jesus, to wear the shirt of love. To wear the shirt of love. Well, in Philippians, we're going to see that there are 3 other shirts we need to put on if we're going to support Team Jesus. The first is in verses 27 to 30 of chapter 1. We've got to put on the shirt of the unity of the gospel. Unity of the gospel. The second shirt we need is in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. We've got to put on the shirt of unity of mind. Unity of mind. And then the third shirt is in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 2, unity in the church. And in case you think these shirts are very expensive and how do you buy them, we're told in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 where to buy them and how to put them on. So that's what we're going to be looking at, our wardrobe. And the key verse, which was read to us in chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or if I could put it a different way, whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of Team Jesus. Or put it a different way, whatever happens, behave in a worthy manner for Team Jesus. You see, I don't know what your friends think of you. They see you walking down the street. They see you at work. They see you at school. They see you on the sports field. Do they notice there's any difference in you? Or do they think you're exactly the same as your non-Christian friends? Do they see you wearing a Team Jesus shirt? Or do they see you wearing a shirt of the world? That's the question. It is urgent and it is urgent. What we're being told is to live consistently as Christians. God wants people who not just put on the Team Jesus shirt, but consistently people can say, yep, they're different. There's a difference there. I want to find out what the difference is and how I can get it. So, let's start with unity of the gospel. Verse 28 of chapter 1, sorry, it's the second half of 27. Then whether I come and see you, whether I come and see you at your church, and whether I come and see you in Chippenham, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together, contending, maybe is a better word. This involves energy, effort. It's a bit of a battle. As one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We shouldn't be worried about opposition, because there will be opposition. We're just going to find out about it. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I have still. You see, if we're Christians and are not suffering, are we doing a good job as Team Jesus? The devil's not going to waste his time on us if we're not effective Christians, if we're not consistent Christians, if we claim to be Team Jesus, but we're actually wearing the shirt of the world. Well, the devil's not going to waste any time on us. He's going to focus on those who are wearing the Team Jesus shirt. It's interesting that when the Philippians first got to know Paul, he was in prison. When he writes the letter, he's got out of prison, but he's back again in prison. There will be suffering as Christians. But the great thing is, we've got a Saviour who's worth suffering for. So, what does this mean about contending as one for the faith of the gospel? When I first looked at it, I wondered whether this meant evangelise. Let's all evangelise together. But the more I thought about it, I think it means that we must fight for the gospel. If you look at Jude, Peter and Paul in their later letters, they're continually saying we must contend for the faith. We must stand firm for the faith. We mustn't let the faith be watered down. Too often throughout history and in our own generation, we have found that people have tried to add or subtract to the Christian faith. How can you add to the Christian faith? Well, some people say you can only be a Christian if you come to our church. You can only be a Christian if you sing our songs, whether that's modern, old, loud, or quiet. You can only be a Christian if you use our translation of the Bible. It's got to be AV, or it's got to be a modern version. You can only be a Christian if you're baptized our way. Now, I don't know where in the Bible it says that you've got to be baptized in a huge thing of water going backwards. Why not forwards? What happens if you live in the Gobi Desert? Bit difficult to do that. Or you're in the Arctic. Bit difficult to have a bath. What is worth fighting for? There's certain things we will disagree as Christians, and that's fine, but there's certain things we need to fight for. We need to fight for the fact that God created the world. He sustains the world. It's his world. We've rejected his authority. We've gone our own way. And we deserve eternal destruction. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. And one day we will be in heaven with him. And as a foretaste of that, as a guarantee of our salvation, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us so that eternal life starts now in England. That's worth fighting for. What we shouldn't be doing is getting caught up on the minutiae, which sometimes Christians do among churches. I was listening to a well-known, I say he's a good 10 years older than I am, vicar, who had spoken to a very well-known and very senior Christian in Sydney. And he said, he expected to have a disagreement over who can lead Holy Communion. Must it be ordained? Can you be lay? And he was expecting to have to get out the Bible and argue it. But this very senior person in Sydney said, theologically, I'm with you. Oh. As a judgment point, I don't think it's the right battle to fight at the right time. Oh, he said, I can understand that. I can understand that. We need to unite with Christians. Let me be slightly provocative. There will be people who don't go to Ladyfield and don't go to Emmanuel who live in Chippenham who will be in heaven. Maybe a surprise to some people, but they will be. 10 days ago, I was at a dinner and we had the Devizes MP there speaking. And I was horrified to hear her say that she supports gay marriage. And there was a Northern Irish guy sitting next to her, and he immediately piped up, "That's wrong. You will go right against the church teaching and you will lose the support of Christians." So I was very interested. After the dinner, I went and introduced myself to him. He goes to a liberal church I would never go to. I know the clergyman, and I wouldn't go there. Clergy person, I should say, and I wouldn't go there. But he's standing up for the faith. We need to reach out to those Christians who are in other churches. We need to reach out together to be united in the faith. I'm getting slightly older, and if I could say that those in their 70s and 80s have passed the baton to my generation. We've passed it to the Spencer's generation. And he's going to pass the baton on to the young generation. This is like a four-man relay in the Olympics. The baton will continually be passed down. And to you younger people, it's up to you. You will be the people that will be contending for the faith. It's you who will be fighting for the integrity of the Christian faith in this country. It's not the older people. We've done it. We're handing the batons over to you. So the first shirt we need to wear is of unity of the gospel. The second shirt we need to have is unity of mind. Let's just look at the first four verses of chapter 2. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being one, united with Christ, two, any comfort from his, the Father's, love, if there's any common sharing in three, the Holy Spirit," so we've got a Trinitarian reference there, "if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." I don't know whether you remember, I don't know whether this was discussed last week, the Church of Philippi was a pretty unusual social mix. You've got the Deborah Meaden of Dragon's Den, who was Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, a multimillionaire. You've got a slave girl. And you've got a jailer. Now, I don't know anything about being a jailer in those days, but I guess human rights wasn't something that was top of his lists. He was a burly guy. You got out of line, he hit you with a stick. Those three people had to come together in a prayer meeting. It's not easy running a prayer meeting with different groups. When I worked in the city, I put together a prayer group in my law firm. We had the deputy senior partner, a number of partners. I think we had one assistant, and we had the photocopying boy, the chap. Wasn't easy. And yet in heaven, that's what it'll be like. It meant we couldn't pray about certain things that as partners we would have prayed about with people who weren't partners there. But it was great to see people across the spectrum. You see, church is probably the only place where you will have multimillionaires and people who've never had a job. People of all ages, people of all races, people of all abilities. And we're all to come together with one mind. One mind. Some people, just think how different it would be in a church if everybody said, "How can I help you? How can I help you?" Some people think, "Well, I'm special. I don't wash up after the fellowship lunch." Well, I remember when I went to St. Helens in London, the oldest person there, who was a church warden, used to put the chairs out. He was also the wealthiest. He was the guy putting the chairs out. A story I love about a Bible school in England. The principal addressed the students at the beginning of the term and said, unfortunately, the cleaners aren't coming in to clean the toilets. Would any of you be willing to help clean the toilets? Well, nobody volunteered. They said, I'm paying to be taught the Bible, not how to clean loos. So the principal got up early for a whole term and cleaned the loos. That's service. Some of you will have noticed the British Airways has relaunched its logo to fly, to serve. Well, I think as Christians, we should have a motto, to live, to serve. To live, to serve. As we serve each other, we worship God. This will revolutionize family life. What can I do for you to help? I'm not very good at it. I mean, there are a lot of things I don't want to do at home. But out of love for Sandy, I try and do it. I don't succeed as much as I should. But it's, what can I do for you to help you? Imagine a church where everybody said, we don't need rotors. What can I do? Can I help? How can I change? What can I do to help you? Work. Can I stay late? What can I do to help this company be more successful? What can I do to help? Why do we want this unity of mind? Well, this is the passage that Reuben kindly read for us twice. And it's what I've called the four E's. The first thing is in verse... The first thing is in verse 5. In our relationships with each other, in our relationships in church, we must have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He was God. He could have said, I don't want to go to earth. I've got better things to do. Rather like the Queen. I mean, I felt terribly sorry for her over the Jubilee weekend. I wanted to put my feet up and go to sleep. And the poor lady had to go and stand in the cold and then go to a concert she didn't want to go to and then thank everybody for the concert and then get up early to go to the most important event, the church service. She's always serving. Jesus could have said, I don't want to come to earth. But he said, no, I'll come down. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, the second he emptied himself. I think the NIV is very unhelpful by saying he made himself nothing. God can't be nothing. I think the ESV is a better translation. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, you can't separate Christmas Day and Good Friday. Christmas Day he's born, Good Friday he dies. Therefore God exalted him, 30. So that, the fourth E is the word every name, so that his name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under heaven. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You see, he was fully God, but he became a man, a servant. He became sin. He died for us. He was exalted. If Jesus acts humbly, shouldn't we in our church? Wouldn't that be revolutionary if we had a church, a community in our jobs where we said, what can I do for you? How can I help you? You see, some of us think rather highly of ourselves, but actually, we're all what I've called grades of nobody. Well, the Queen's up there, obviously, because, you know, she's pretty special, but she's still, in God's sight, a nobody. You then get down to FIEC trustees and elders and deacons and then sort of other people down there, but they're all grades of nobody. The only grade of somebody is Jesus. The third shirt we need to put on is the shirt of unity in the church. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. So Paul saying, even if I suffer and die for you, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, and you should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, we're to be united as a church. Now, when this church was set up, those, I don't know, 30 of you, moved together, spent a lot of time together, did a lot together, totally united. When we arrived, it was the friendliest church I'd been to. As we get bigger, that's harder to maintain. As we get larger in membership, and hopefully larger in non-Christians coming, it will be hard to keep that unity. But we've got to keep that unity going. We have got to strive to make sure that we are not disunited. We've therefore got to be clear that if somebody is moaning, they stop. There is nothing more positive, nothing more attractive to the outsider than to come to a group of disparate people, as the Church of Philippi was, and see a unity among the people. No arguments, no disagreements, supporting one another. That's what we need to strive for in this church. You see, we're not to moan, but we're to shine like stars. Let me give you some examples of people who shone like stars. Daniel, in the Old Testament, by his actions, converted two kings. Joseph could have complained that he'd been bundled off to Egypt, but he ended up saving many, many people. Let me tell you a story about John Chapman. Some of you may have read some of his books in Australia. He used to teach at a school, and he realized that when he went to the, they used to have a staff room, and the conversation was pretty awful. And he was rather worried about the conversation. So he said, I'm going to get to school early, and I'm going to have read the various papers, and I'm going to control the conversation. I'm going to make sure that the conversation is on wholesome topics. It may be politics, but I'm going to see how I can change what I read in the paper to talk about God. Well, a young teacher came up to him one lunchtime and said, are you coming in for lunch? And John said, no, I'm on playground duty. Oh, well, if you're not going in for lunch into the staff room, I won't, because the conversation is so unwholesome unless you're there. Somebody I know said to a Christian, I struggle with the division between my work character and my church character. He's got an important lay position in a church. He also runs a very successful business. You see, he's trying to support Team Jesus, but not wearing the correct shirts all the time. It's very easy to get into a mode on a Sunday. I've got my Team Jesus shirt today. And then you go back to the office and the phone's ringing and somebody sent you an email that you don't agree with, and you immediately flip out of that mode. I don't know whether you read in the Times, must have been at the last couple of days of December or the first couple of days of January, the chief rabbi wrote five ideas for people to make their motto for the next year. And I gather this is very Jewish. He said you go and ask somebody in certain Jewish places and you say, how are you? And he says, thank God I'm okay. How are you? Well, my wife left me, but thank God I'm okay. How are you? Well, my business has collapsed and I'm going to prison, but thank God I'm okay. It's a very Jewish sense of humor, but the idea is you're always thanking God. Well, I tried that for a few days, all the things that were bugging me, to say thank God. But actually, it's jolly difficult to keep going for long. It's fine for the first day or two or the first hour or two. But what we've got to do is to continually shine like stars and be united. How do we put on these shirts? Or as I said earlier, how do we buy these Team Jesus shirts of unity in faith, unity in mind, and unity in the church? Well, verses 12 and 13 give us a clue. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I hope you picked up the phrase to work out your salvation. You see, by wearing these shirts, we don't get our salvation. We don't become a Christian by being united, by doing good works. We become a Christian, and then because we're a Christian, we want to put on the Team Jesus shirts, and therefore we want to continue for the rest of our lives. And the interesting thing is the you're there, work out your salvation. This is a corporate salvation. He's actually talking to the church at Philippi, not the individual Christians. So if Paul was here today, he'd be saying, Emmanuel Church, all of you, put on these shirts of unity. But actually, God will supply the will to change. He will give us the power to change. But at the end of the day, we've actually got to take the step ourselves. The great thing is, you know, there are lots of shirts we need from the Bible, and they all cost us nothing because he's paid the price for them. God will give us the desire to change how we live our lives. He will actually give us the power to make individual changes in our lives. But we need to take the first step hesitatingly, and then another, and then another, and then slowly let the Holy Spirit change our lives. One of the things I was going to say, and I forgot, but you know, as a church, are we likable as individuals? I'm not. Actually, a lot of you aren't very likable. Am I likable? No, I'm not likable. We're not called to like everybody. What we're told to do is to love the members of the church, to love each other, which is much more important. When I first preached this, I was collecting Katie from the railway station, and she'd just come back from a Christian house party. And she came up with a comment that I thought was really very profound. She said, the Christianity is all about relationships. Relationship between us and God, and relationships between us and others. And actually, that's just the modern translation of the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. So what can we take from this passage today? We need to live lives worthy of Team Jesus. We don't want to be the people that put on the Team Jesus shirt and let the side down. We want to be people that say, yes, they're obviously Team Jesus by the way they live, by their attitudes, by their thoughts, by their actions. And so in a time when we're going to be having a lot of sport, as you watch football, as you watch the Olympics, just remember, are you wearing the Team Jesus shirt? We need to be united in faith. The baton's being passed to you, younger people. Be united in the faith. You're going to have to fight the battle. The Anglican Church is in a mess at the moment. We know that. Don't think the Free Church won't, in time, go ups and downs. Every church has ups and downs. We need to contend for the faith. We need to be of one mindset, united in mind. And we need to be united in the church, shining as stars. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us alone, but you've given us the Holy Spirit. We pray the Holy Spirit will change us. Help us to be united in mind, united in faith, and united in our church. We thank you for this, our church, and the way you've brought us thus far. And we commit this year and the years ahead into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.